We're talking about a revolution. For as long as there have been people, for as long as there have been civilizations, for as long as there have been governments, there have been revolutions. The word revolution comes from the Latin, and it means turnaround. That's what a revolution is. It is a turnaround. When a group of people has had enough, there comes a turnaround in power. There comes an overthrowing, a revolt against the way things are, a change of who is in charge. That's a revolution. The season of Advent is the beginning of a revolution. The season of Advent is nothing less than a revolution. It's a story about a God who has had enough. He's had enough sin, enough suffering, enough evil, enough darkness, enough brokenness, enough, enough, enough. God has had enough, and he's finally ready to do something about it. So what God does is God orchestrates a turnaround. God changes who is in charge. He turns the tide against sin and death. He overthrows the powers of darkness and hell. And he does it not with military muscle. He does it not with political power. He does it not with violent force. This is a revolution, but it's a revolution unlike every other revolution that has taken place. This is a different kind of revolution. God brings about this revolution with a young teenage girl and a coming baby. And so these weeks we're looking at two words that don't exactly sound like they go together. But maybe for this season of Advent they do. This is a beautiful revolution. Last week, the angel comes to her, pronounces God's favor upon her. And that word favor is the same word as grace. The angel pronounces God's grace, greets and blesses her with God's grace. And the greeting that the angel extends is greetings, you who are highly favored, you who are highly graced by God, the Lord is with you. And folks, I have to tell you, it was a tremendous blessing last Sunday to sit back here and to watch as you came forward and approached your pastors, and as your pastors, just to see your faces and the way that it impacted you, to have your pastors speak these same words of blessing over you. So we saw last week that God chooses her. Of all people, God chooses someone like her, not because of who she is, but because of who God is. And that's exactly what grace is. One of the words that I used last week is that she has been drafted. And I really mean everything that you think of when you think of that word, whether you think about a draft in a sports league or you think about a draft into a military, she really is drafted. She is called into, she is summoned into this work, this vocation, this life that is being given to her. This story has a name. The name of this story in Luke chapter 1 is called the Annunciation. And the root word for annunciation is to announce, right? This is the angel coming and making this announcement to the young lady. As I mentioned to you last week, the angel doesn't come to her with advice. The angel doesn't come to her with instruction, but the angel comes to her with news. Here's the difference. Advice is, Mary, here's what you need to do. Go do this and this and this and this. News is this: Mary, here is what God has done. This is what God is doing. It's not about what Mary needs to do. It's about what God is doing in Mary, for Mary, through Mary, in this story. So last week, as the angel announces, declares to her the news of this coming birth, the angel says how the child will be the king who will bring the revolution that will be the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will never end. That's where we left off last Sunday. We pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 1, with verse 34. Would you stand with me as we hear the word together today? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So she is 13 years old, awkwardly lodged between childhood and adulthood. She's from a peasant class and she's engaged to be married. Unlike marital engagements today that can be easily called off, her marital engagement in her culture in that day was legally binding. Her life was headed in one specific direction. It was going to be Joseph, engagement, marriage, home, children, family. That was the direction that her life was headed, and she was locked in. And folks, that direction for her life, that was the best direction she could have hoped for. And now, all of a sudden, she finds herself standing before this angel, knees buckling, lips quivering, frozen in fear, and the only thing that can come out of her, the only word she can muster up is, how? How? How is the question? How is the looming question? How is the question that hangs over this story? How is the only rational question, the only reasonable question? How is the obvious question? How? That's the question that you would ask if you were Mary. Because Mary knows, maybe nobody else knows, maybe nobody else around her realizes, nobody else knows, but Mary knows, she knows that she has done nothing to make the how happen. Christianity has always asserted belief in the virgin birth of Jesus. Many people throughout history have had a hard time wrapping their mind around the notion of a virgin birth. Maybe some of you at some point in your life, or maybe even right now, maybe some of you have had a hard time accepting the notion of a virgin birth. I want you to know that if that's you, if you're having a hard time accepting that concept of a virgin birth, I want you to know that you're in good company, because Mary herself had a hard time accepting the concept of a virgin birth. A young college student worked up the nerve to approach his Bible professor. He went to his Bible professor and said, you know, I like a lot of what you're teaching. I like a lot of what the Bible says. I like a lot of what Jesus says. I really like a lot of Christianity. I just have one hang up. I have a hard time with the virgin birth, and I just can't seem to get past the whole idea of a virgin birth. And the Bible professor told the student, we figure that if we can get you believing something mild like a virgin birth, then we can work you toward believing something really incredible like resurrection of the dead. We just start you off with the virgin birth. Wait till you see the crazy stuff we're going to be teaching you later on. That's the virgin birth. The virgin birth is the fulfillment of God's promise in Isaiah 7:14. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Folks, the virgin birth is the fulfillment of a promise. But the reason why we have a virgin birth is not just to fulfill a promise. The reason why it happened isn't just because God said it was going to happen. That's not the only reason why it happened. The main reason why a virgin birth is to show this is from God. This is not something that humanity drummed up on their own. This is not something that humanity originated, that humanity engineered all by itself. This is heaven come down into humanity. This is heaven intersecting with humanity in the womb of this young girl. God has done this. There could be no other explanation. There could be no other cause. There could be no other way. The reason why a virgin birth is to show this is from God. So when Mary asks the question, how, God replies with, through the angel, what God says is, me, that's how. I am the how. My spirit is going to make this happen. That's how. Folks, when God moves and when God speaks and God works and God leads us in a certain direction and he leads us in ways that might confuse us sometimes, it's natural. It is natural for us to ask how. It's fine for us to ask how. Mary asked how. Understand this, though. Every time you ask God how, the answer is always going to be me. That's how. God says, I am the how. How has never been a problem for God. How has never stumped God. God does not toss and turn at night, mind racing, hands wringing, trying to figure out how he's gonna manage. God doesn't worry himself to death with trying to figure out how he's gonna get something done. How never stumps God. The language that God uses through the angel is that my spirit will, the word is overshadow you. Another way to translate that is to envelop you or to hover over you. So folks, what is being said here is that the same spirit of God who in Genesis chapter 1 hovered over the emptiness when all there was emptiness. The Spirit hovered over the emptiness and brought life is the same Spirit who is now hovering over this young girl's empty womb and is here to bring life. Life inside of Mary, but life not just for Mary, life for all of humanity and all of creation. Folks, this story, like so many stories in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the hero of the story. The Holy Spirit is the main character. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. This story is not about what the angel is doing. Folks, I get a little bit concerned sometimes when some Christians focus too much on angels. Whenever there's an angel in the story, the angel is never the point of the story. The angel always exists to point others toward God, and the angel never seeks to draw attention to self. And when we fixate ourselves on an angel or on angels, then we miss the point of the purpose of what the angel is trying to do. This story is not about what the angel is doing. The story certainly isn't about what Joseph is doing. Joseph is nowhere to be found in the Luke account of this story. And the story isn't even about what Mary is doing. The Holy Spirit is the hero of the story. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. The Holy Spirit is the one bringing life. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the work in the story. And what the Holy Spirit is doing, he is doing what is impossible apart from God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In this story, the Holy Spirit is doing something that would be impossible apart from God. You look at the story of the book of Acts. I mean, that's where the Holy Spirit's on center stage, right up front. The stories of the book of Acts, what the Holy Spirit is doing is the work of God that would be impossible apart from God. And in our lives, in our world today, the Holy Spirit is doing work that would be impossible apart from God. Folks, I imagine Mary some 30-something years later hearing the news and visiting the garden and going to see for herself. And I imagine her asking the very same question once again. How? Risen? How? And I imagine Jesus saying, Mama, because I'm God, that's how. Because the same Spirit who, before there was creation, hovered over that emptiness and brought life, was the same Spirit who hovered over your empty womb, Mama, and brought my life. And that is the same Spirit who hovered over that tomb of death and brought forth life. Folks, this God makes a habit of doing the impossible. He makes a habit of showing up and surprising us, of doing what we can't do, of doing what we can't even imagine. God is not limited. God is not bounded. God is not restricted. God is not hung up or held back in any way. God is the how. Folks, when God calls you to serve in a certain way that you just know you can't, that is far beyond your ability, and that you know there's no way you can do it, God is the how. When you lack resources and energy and time and money and you just lack everything that is needed, I want you to know that God is the how. When that diagnosis comes back and it's too bleak and it seems like so much to handle, I want you to know that God is the how. When that relationship seems like it's dead in the water and there's no way of repairing it, there's no way of getting it back to where it was, God is the how. When that addiction has you in its grip and doesn't seem like it can let you go and you cannot get loose from it yourself, God is the how. Whatever it is, God is the how. I wish everybody could have witnessed our church's last board meeting a couple of months ago. I know for some of you who maybe you've never been to a church board meeting before, I've learned that people have ideas in their minds of what happens in church board meetings. Maybe for some of you, you think about a church board meeting about the same way you think of a trip to the dentist, or doing your taxes, or a colonoscopy, or, you know, you put it on that level. Some of you do, and there are all types of stigmas about, you know, board meetings last forever and they're boring and people bicker and all sorts of things happen in board meetings, and that might be the case in some places. But I want you to know that our board meetings here are saturated with prayer. And they're not really business meetings as much as they are meetings of prayer and seeking the Lord together. There is a tone of spiritual maturity and discernment and unity as we come together, and humility as we seek the Lord together. At the last board meeting, we were faced with a major decision about committing to spring construction, and we had to make a decision to set in motion all the events to get us toward spring construction. And we really felt like we were on the bubble as to whether or not we would be able to do it. And so we talked and we asked questions and we weighed everything that we knew to weigh. We weighed the timetable and cash flow and cost and all the questions that we knew to ask. And there were some hesitations within the board as we were talking, and more than one person said, how? And everybody in the room was thinking, how? And we were all wondering how. And folks, I really don't think there is a way for me to adequately relay to you, to verbalize what happened in that room, other than to say that the peace of God settled over that circle. And we all sensed faith rising up within us. And I always make a point not to spring something on the board and say, let's vote on it right now. I want to give time to pray and discern. And so I told the board, I said, we've got a few days. If we want to take some time on this. It's more time to pray. And the sense from the board was, we feel certain God is calling us to do this. And if that's the case, then we don't need to delay any longer. We can make a vote tonight. So we gathered one last time, put our arms around each other in prayer. And then we took that vote to say yes to moving forward. There was a spirit of obedience. There was a spirit of, we still don't know how everything's going to work out. But we believe our God is calling us in this direction. So we're going to go anyway. We're going to move forward in trust anyway. And we were reminded once again, God is the how. God is the how. Folks, this season of Advent is all about waiting. Think about Mary had to wait. She had her own Advent. You know, our Advent is 4 weeks. Her Advent was that 9-month period of time. She had her own personal Advent. For her, it was that period of time between asking how and the outcome, right? We all kind of live in that in-between. Advent's about living in between the promise, the how, and seeing that outcome finally come to fruition. Advent's about living in that waiting. And trusting that God is at work, and trusting that God is moving and working and providing and doing, even when we don't have all the answers, even when we don't see all of the possibilities, God is doing the impossible. And in the meantime, we wait. And in the meantime, we trust. I want to ask you this morning, is there something happening in your life that you're bumping up against? Something that you're waiting on? Something that God is calling you into, or a barrier that you have in front of you that you don't see a way forward? And the looming question is, how? How will this work, God? How will this future play out? How will this be provided? How will this need be taken care of? How? I want you to know that in the middle of all that, as you're waiting, as you're living in that in-between, God is calling you to trust Him. God is calling you to move forward in trust as He makes a way when there seems to be no way at all. That's the kind of God our God is. I think you know that. And I know that we all need to be reminded of it. Would you stand with me this morning? What is it that might be happening in your life now? Something you're up against, and your question is how? I want you to hear the voice of your God speaking into your life this morning. And what He's saying to you is, I'm the how. I'm the how. Trust me. This is the God who has a track record of doing the impossible. Amen? That's His track record. And so what He's calling us to do, you and me, in these moments, as individuals and as a church, is to trust Him. I'm going to lead us in prayer. If the Lord's talking to you, the altar's open. I invite you to come and meet Him here if you'd like to.